was brought to my attention. Let me move quickly to an announcement. It was brought to my attention that the Honduras luncheon, the meal is next Sunday, and it didn't make the bulletin. My apologies. I was out one day this week, and we missed that. But if you don't know what that's about, we invite you to come. It's an excellent lunch, and we'll take up offerings for Bibles and that sort of thing. So Spanish Bibles, by the way. And so if you can come, that'd be fantastic. Glad you're here. Take your Bibles, and let's open them this morning to John chapter 20. And I want to welcome those who are watching by live stream. We're honored that you chose to tune in. You could have done that with any church across the world, but you did it here, and we're very, very thankful. Over the last few weeks, I have led the church through a series of sermons that began in the upper room in John chapter 17. And we got so into it, what we decided to do, or what I did, and you were patient and willing, was to just go, let's just go all the way with Jesus from the tomb to the resurrection, and then all the way to the end, chapter 21. So we're going to do that, and you guys keep reading along, and we're going to make some good headway. The words of Jesus, I thought, were so enriching that we just couldn't pass it up. So we closed our Bibles last week when Jesus bowed his head on his cross and said, "It is finished." This morning, we open the empty tomb, the empty tomb. And I want to preach the sermon under the heading, "I have seen Jesus." It comes right out of the text. Let's read it together in John chapter 20, 1 through 18 today, 1 through 18. You'll quickly notice that John has a different perspective than the other gospel writers. That's fairly normal. He always has a different perspective. For those of you that don't know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. That little prefix, S-Y-N, tells us they belong together. They're saying the same thing. They have their own agendas, but they pretty much say the same thing. John is in a world of his own. And so we call John the fourth gospel. So we've turned this morning to the fourth gospel, and we'll read John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him." Notice it's pretty typical here of Peter. "And went into the tomb." He wastes no time, does he? John seems to be a little shy and timid and waits. Not Peter. He barges right on in. And look, when he goes in, John tells us in verse 6 that he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then this last verse really should hit home to all of us, literally. Then the disciples went back to their homes. I'm not going to comment much on that, but use your imagination. I think it's good for you to ask yourself, what did they tell their families when they got home? Here it is on Father's Day, right? And the thought just came to me, dads, are you talking to your family about Jesus? Are you leading your children to the Lord? What I find most often is that the moms, and Kathy is a great example, that we seem to push that off on mom, and she ends up talking to the children about the Lord. It's the man's responsibility. We should be talking to our children about the Lord and leading our wife and honoring her. And so there you have it. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Use your imaginations. What in the world did they say when they got there? Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, She stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels. They were in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. It would have been a big slab, a marble slab of sort, a stone slab there. And there she sees two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had been lain, one at the head, one at the feet. 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Well, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but watch, she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same words. "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him, and in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, Mary, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But here's your assignment. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went, and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. Queen Victoria was the British queen from 1837 to 1901. She married Prince Albert from Germany in 1840. And when he died at the age of 42 from typhoid fever, she mourned so deeply that her children, all nine of them, were not allowed to laugh in her presence. She wore black for the rest of her life, and she asked her servants to continue to lay out his clothes every night and his shaving water prepared every morning. She did this every morning until she died at the age of 81. Somebody forgot to tell the queen that death is not the last stop for the Christian. Death is not the last stop for the Christian. Neither is the cemetery. It is the place where we rejoice. Death has been defeated. Jesus is alive. So listen for his voice and follow after him. That's what I think that these entire 18 verses teach us. Now, the resurrection, as you probably know, is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. Paul says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it is a matter of first importance. Without it, we wouldn't have the Christian faith. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the gospel. God's promise to raise to new life all those who believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him? You're in the right place then. We're all in the right place. Now, there are two disciples in these 18 verses, the opening 18 verses, that I hope you notice that John goes to considerable trouble to bring to your attention. Did you see who they are? You'll need a Bible this morning. Notice down, I'll show you who they are. One of them is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. The other is whom? Mary. Mary of Magdalene. You're right, Peter is featured, but you have part 1 of Mary in 1 through 10, and then 11 through 18, you have part 2 of Mary. So we pick back up with Mary of Magdala in part 2. So I think he's featuring the one whom Jesus loved, and he's also featuring Mary from Magdala. Now, these are people that John particularly wants to bring to our attention, and so our responsibility is to find out why. Don't you agree? That's John's perspective, is to show us a couple of disciples and their responses. So our job this morning is to figure out why, and that's my assignment. And we need understanding. For that, we need prayer, don't we? Let's pray together before we start. We must have prayer to understand it. Lord, make us as holy as pardoned sinners can be, and help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first 10 verses, I want you to see a man who believes without seeing. A man who believes without seeing. When we get to 11 through 18, I'm going to show you a woman who believes by hearing. By hearing. So both of those are model instructions for how someone like you, who has never received Christ for the first time in your life, this is how you receive Him. God is pleased when you believe in Him without seeing Him. And God is pleased when His Word is faithfully preached, because Romans 10:17 tells us that hearing comes by the words, through the words of Jesus, and that through the preaching of the Word. And so hearing, you must hear the gospel before you can be saved. Did you realize that? The Bible tells you that there's no way to be saved unless you first hear the good and the bad news about Christ. You've got to understand the gospel before you can be saved. So these two people model for us ways that you can receive Christ for the first time. Now, I'll go on from there, because I didn't include the church in that. And some of you are like, well, I'm already saved, so what's in it for me? Do I even need to stick around this morning? Absolutely. Because I'm going to show you in 11 through 18 how Jesus' words to Mary will challenge you as a church member. And I've hope you've picked it up already, but His words to her challenge us as church members. Look at this man who believes without seeing. John records for us, this all happened on the first day of the week. That refers to Sunday. The Jews numbered their days. They didn't name them like we do. And the early Christians celebrated the first day of the week, or on the first day of the week, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so this is why we worship on Sunday. This is there really is a wide gulf between the philosophies of the first Christians and how they observed the Sabbath and the present-day church. I want you to think about that for a minute. How are we supposed to observe the Sabbath? We'll talk about that. How should we? Well, first I want you to know and to remember that it is first the Lord's Day, and it is not a day for idleness. How's that sit with you and your big old lazy boy at home on Sunday afternoon? It is the Lord's Day. It is not a day for idleness. You say, where in the world do you get that? I read in Genesis that God rested after creation. Yes, He did. But He didn't need a break, for goodness sake. It wasn't like He was pouring sweat after everything He had done and just said, just time out here. I've got to take a nap. No, think about that for a minute. If we're supposed to do what God does on the Sabbath, we should be very active in spiritual things, shouldn't we not? I mean, when He rested doesn't mean that He completely withdrew from creation. He was still very actively engaged in sustaining the universe He created. How do you think the stars stayed where they were? How did the planets in our universe stay where they? Because God continued even on that day to maintain the things that He had created. It's a perfect picture for us. That we should be about holy work. It's to be a very busy day engaged in holy work. You say, well, what do you mean? Extending mercy to people who need it in your community. You're free to do that. You're free to do that. Extend grace to people who need Christ. A very active kind of day. An intense kind of worship with the Lord. You ever thought about this? You have 6 days to get prepared for this one right here. This is the day that you should be planning out on Monday morning. How am I going to worship and respond to God when I walk in the First Baptist Church sanctuary? Some of you are already thinking through your mind, oh, I worship Him every day. Commendable. But when we come together, when the saints come together, there's really something special that happens here. And that is, we should come together and serve one another. You're free to do that on the Sabbath. It's not a day that we have always tended to teach people where you just don't do anything. No, you don't do the things you normally do the other 6 days of the week. But you are free to be busy, wholly busy, on Sunday. Now I'll go a step further. A lot of people have to watch from live stream. They have to. They can't get out. There are reasons that they can't, and they need that, and we're glad that they do that. Other people have abused it, right? People have abused it since COVID. You got into the habit of not coming to church. Now watch. There's something special that happens when we come together as a body of believers on Sunday. And if you can't make it for reasons that, you know, are providential, we get it. But watch, it's never meant for you to use this as a day to kick back on the sofa and watch the presentation, in that kind of way. Come and enjoy what God is doing in the church. Come and look what God is doing at First Baptist Alba. There's something different about sitting right where you're sitting than sitting and watching it somewhere else. It's not the same as looking at it on your phone. And so come and engage. 15 new members since January. Who's keeping up with that? I am. You say, well, you count numbers, huh? Yeah, numbers are people. You better believe it. And we better know the names of the new 15 that have joined us, or they won't stick around long. You don't know their name by 6 weeks. They're not connected. 15 new members is what God has done. Six of those, are you ready? Six of those are first-time decisions for Jesus Christ. Six of them are first-time baptisms. And only one out of six is a child. Praise God for Schuyler. But how about this? The rest are adults. Now you cannot, unless you're engaged in sitting next to somebody and feeling the shoulder of another believer, watching people around with their Bibles open and marking things and writing notes and seeing and smelling and watching and talking to everybody, there is something about being at church. And so don't miss out on being here. This is all to say, this is holy work, man. This is a day of participation with one another. And you just can't do that. I'm going to get in so much trouble, but you just can't do that from the sofa on Sunday. You're not going to get on to me, though, are you? Well, here we go. Let's work through this. Notice that Mary arrives early at the tomb. And she arrives there on the first day of the week. Verse 2 seems to indicate she didn't come alone. Do you see that? She says, we. So we believe that she was probably with others, but John just doesn't feel like he needs to bring them to our attention because there's something special about Mary from Magdala. And so we believe that there were more than just Mary there, but John focuses on her. Notice what she says. We don't know where they have laid him. So it appears that she's not really coming to expect him to be alive. I mean, she's coming to look for the body. Do you see that? She wants to know where they've laid him. Where's the body? And then suddenly, without warning, we are detoured to two other disciples. Now watch this. This is rather humorous. Verse 3, one is Peter, and the other is, look at this quote, the one whom Jesus loved. That's an eccentric way of describing John, is it not? This is the one who's writing the text. He's writing this work. He also wrote 1, 2, 3 John. He also wrote Revelation. But he's referring to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Now pause a minute because he's not saying that he's the one that Jesus loved the most out of all the others. Right? That would have been me and my big head. But not John. John is saying just completely the opposite. He is in absolute awe that Jesus loves him. So it reads different, doesn't it? The one whom Jesus loved. He can't believe that Jesus would love him. Yeah, he's underscoring the absolute wonder that he feels. I wonder if that's how you feel about Christ, the love of Christ towards you. Man, that's a healthy way. Now, notice his male bravado just kind of gets the best of him. Wives, this morning here, is your husband full of bravado? Look, it's right here in the Bible. It's funny. I just love the Bible, how we have serious places and rather funny places. It just gets the best of him here. His bravado does. Notice what he says. Verse 4, he says that both Peter and himself were running even. They were tied on the way to the tomb. But look what he says. But the other disciple, there it is, got there first. And knowing it's going to make the best-selling book of all time, he doesn't stop there, does he? Look, just keep following along. John reiterates his blue ribbon success. Look at verse 6. Peter came following John. Oh, he's not finished. Look at verse 8. Even in verse 8, he talks about being the first one there. In other words, I beat Peter to the tomb no matter what Peter says. Right? I mean, we just kind of want to say to John, okay, John, we get it. You won. Well, it's his male bravado. Look what he does when he gets there. He only stoops down and looks in, but Peter barges into the tomb. And then we can almost hear Peter reporting his findings to John from inside the tomb, and he's speaking to John outside the tomb. Can you see that in the text? Do you see what he's saying? Hey, John, he's not here. His coffin clothes are here. Even the face cloth is here, but Jesus is gone. And then the curiosity gets the best of John, and the author says, and so he went in. So follow along. He went in. Look with me in verse 8. What is it that John sees that made him believe? Well, you don't have to say it out loud, but it's a good question to ask. What is it that he sees that made him believe? For me, he sees everything that Jesus promised has come true. You might like it worded this way: it's not what he sees, but what he doesn't see that's so commendable. What he doesn't see is the body of Jesus. Now, here's where we ought to pause and ask this question: why all the detail? Why tell us about the linen cloths and the face cloth at one end, and nice in one of the gospel writers, I think Mark, if you look later, has it folded, the face cloth that they put on every person who died. They put a face cloth on them. And why all the detail? The detail is there for this reason. You're sensible people. You've already figured it out. The detail is because in that day, the rumor was somebody stole the body. And if somebody stole the body could not have been dead, and they just took him, and we've never heard from him again. And so John is putting all of that rumor junk to rest in that no grave robber would have come and stolen the body and left everything so neat inside there. You get the point now? Isn't it fun to come to church and learn? It's fun to me to teach this stuff. It's good to learn this kind of stuff. It's almost as if Jesus rose up out of the clothes and just left them there. They just fell just right there. And so that's the whole point. I mean, he walks through a door later on, and he eats fish on the bank. I just thought of this, on the seashore with the disciples. Where'd the fish go? Did he eat it and just flop on the ground? No, it went inside a real body, a resurrected body, a brand new one. And if you believe this story, you'll get a new one too. If you believe what John did not see, you get a new one too. It's good stuff. Yeah, no one saw really the resurrection. John didn't see the resurrection. Nobody saw it. I'm talking about the pathology of it all. Nobody witnessed that. But they did see that he wasn't there. That's the whole point. That's what John believes. Now, if we jumped ahead in the resurrection story, we could get a negative illustration from Thomas. Remember him? Y'all remember his story? What's his deal? He has to see to believe. And so here's just the opposite. John's like, hey, I believe it, and I haven't even seen him. Well, the cream of all God's blessings belongs to those who do not need to see, but believe. Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite kind of pastor theologian guys, he said sometimes God opens his hand one finger at a time to reveal his will to you, one finger at a time. I like that. I like what Alexander McLaren had to say. What is it this morning in your life that you're at the place where you just simply must trust God for something that you really are praying about? And sometimes God is not going to allow you to see those things. He wants to help you along, to mature you in your faith by opening one finger at a time. His answer comes slow sometimes. Ask yourself, what is it? Even students, ask yourself, what have you been praying about that the Lord perhaps has remained silent on? Your angle to the prayer is different. It's not according to Scripture. This morning, do you need help with personal problems? Do you need the possibility of a happy marriage? Do you need escape from boredom and loneliness? Y'all, really, what we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to just believe without seeing and just believe the testimony of these witnesses? Are you willing to do that? I think most of you would say, yes, that's why I'm here. So just keep teaching. So let's do that. I want to ask you the question, who are the great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews is talking about that are cheering us on in chapter 12 of Hebrews? Well, the answer is all of those Old Testament saints in chapter 11. And can I just feature one of those who really stand out to me with this kind of faith without seeing? This kind of John, the one whom Jesus loved kind of faith that they just believed without seeing. I want to just take just a moment to illustrate from one of those heroes, those Old Testament saints from Hebrews chapter 11. And she's probably the most unlikely of all of these saints in chapter 11. Her name is Rahab. I mean, bless her heart. She has everything in the world stacked against her. She's known as the prostitute of Jericho. Everything in the world is against this lady. Her mom and her dad didn't take her to VBS or Legos Foundations in the summertime. How did she know all of this stuff then? How did she build her life upon faith? She lives in a thoroughly pagan place where nobody believes in the one true God. Everything about her as a person is an offense to God. And yet he chooses to rescue her and feature her in Hebrews chapter 11. What's the deal? You ever just wonder that? She welcomed the spies into her home and then deliberately led her own leaders on a goose chase after them after she released them. Let's just ask the question, Rahab, why? You want to ask her? Hey, Rahab, did you make it to Jesus? Yes, she would say, I made it. Well, why in the world did you do all of this stuff? Here's what she would say. Because, it's in the Bible, because I heard about the God of the Hebrews. You see the point John and the Hebrew writer is making? I heard about the God. I heard about what he had done. I didn't ever get to see him, but I sure heard about him. And then the spies that Joshua sent, she said, they told me to tie a red scarlet cord in my window. Now, y'all, would you do that? I mean, wouldn't you say that they'd probably been out in the sun a little too long to suggest that she tie a rope, a red one, a scarlet one, hanging out the window? Why in the world did you do that, Rahab? Well, because I believed in what they told me. You see the point? And God, what did he do as a result of her faith without seeing him? Remember the story? Rescues her and who else? Her whole family. So we're making the point and echoing John's model that this is how you believe. You believe without seeing. You believe by hearing the stories and the eyewitnesses. And some of you watched this morning the baptisms, and you could say in your heart of hearts, I've never been baptized. I mean, you may not want to make that public to everybody, because by now you're 30, 40, 50 years old. But watch this. It's important that you get that straight. These people are witnessing to you, even the young child, Skylar, 11 years of age. This is what Christ has done in my life. And so that, upon her silent witness, just watching what she was doing and hearing her testimony, yes, I believe. This is how we come to faith in the Lord. I think it's a wonderful illustration. And thank you, Rahab. Well, death has been destroyed. Jesus is alive. Listen for his voice and follow him. John is this man who believes without seeing. But that's not all. And finally, let's move to this woman, Mary from Magdala. And her story is in 11 through 18. And she is, you can see it in your outline, she is the woman who believes by hearing. Believes by hearing. Now, John marks Mary of Magdala as the first to arrive to the tomb on the first day of the week. Luke tells us that Mary was delivered from seven demons. John doesn't even tell us that. Passes it right up. He's showing us something else about Mary from Magdala. But what spurred her on to be there the first day, the first one to the tomb? What spurred her on? It doesn't take you long to think about it. Her gratitude. Her gratitude for Jesus. It's not her curiosity. It's her gratitude. She's been delivered from seven demons, and she's the first to show up. Now, she's expecting, though, notice, to find the body of Jesus. And you need to mark that as important. You really do. You need to highlight that. She's looking, she has come looking for the body of Jesus. And it ought to impress you, too, that a woman was the first one to arrive. Amen. That is right. It is also clear to me that the bravest of all the men disciples is a woman. Do I need to say that again? I don't guess I do. Oh, the women think I should. It's quite clear to me that the bravest of all the men is actually a woman. Isn't it surprising to you there's no celebration? There's no celebration here. They're not jumping around and really singing and gratifying themselves and glory to God. No, there's none of that. What is there? Do y'all see it in the Bible? Well, look at it. Two times people ask her a question. Why are you crying? You know what the word is in Greek? She's wailing. She's out of control wailing. Do you know that in a funeral in the first century, they hired wailers? They paid you money to walk in front of the funeral procession and yell and wail and mourn. She's wailing. It's the same word used about those people. It's the same word that Mary is doing here. It's out of control wailing. That's interesting. There's no celebration. Only fear and wailing. Her wailing gets the attention of the angels. Look, verse 13. Woman, what are you wailing about? Jesus in verse 15. Woman, what are you wailing about? Why isn't she celebrating? She's scared out of her wits. Let's not be too hard on her. She's scared out of her wits. All of the disciples, even the men disciples, are back in the upper room. They're scared to death. They think that the plan of God has collapsed at the cross. That it's over, and she's just after the body. Watch this. Mary's not celebrating because she's looking for the dead Jesus, not the living Jesus. Now let's finish strong here, strong between the ears, I mean. Look at Mary's uncontrolled wailing. It simmers down now when she spins around and she sees who she thinks is the gardener of the graveyard. Do you see that in the Bible? Yeah, she spins around and she saw two angels, verse 12. And then they said to her, "Why are you crying?" Having said this, verse 14, she spun around, she turned around, and there is Jesus, and she doesn't recognize him. You don't have to tell me this. Why don't you think she recognized him? The most common response is she's crying so much the tears have blurred her eyes. Okay. Why else would she not have recognized him? She doesn't recognize him because he doesn't look the same. When was the last time she saw him? Hanging on a cross, and after he was flogged, can you imagine the swelling in his face and in his body? And now what's going on? Oh, it's like, wow. I mean, this is the glorified Christ. This is the same body you'll have if you keep believing this stuff. I mean, it's glorified. It's brand new. It's restored to his youthful age. Brand new. No more sickness. No more death. He's defeated death. He's alive. And people that believe this will also be alive. Even though you die, yet shall you live. You believe that? Why do you believe it? Because it says it in the Bible. Have you seen him? No, you haven't seen him, but you believe the Bible. I'm trying to bolster your assurance here this morning. This is how one comes to faith in Jesus. You don't need to see him, but you believe because of the witnesses that are here. Different story from Mary. She hears. What does she hear? She hears the name Mary. Yeah. Beautiful, compassionate voice behind her, Mary. Wish I could say it like he did. A voice that she recognized. She had walked with him for all of those years. After she had been delivered from seven demons, she knew that voice. And look at her response, verse 16. It really means my special rabbi, my favorite teacher. My Jesus. And what does she do? She must have fallen at his feet and latched on like she would never see him again. I don't take that too far when he says, Mary, don't latch on to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Some of us have this kind of, mysterious. He's got this weird kind of thing going, vibe going on. You just can't touch him, you know. That's not it. What's going on is he's saying to her, there are things for me to do. And there are things for you to do. And I don't want you to keep clinging on to me. Watch this. You ready? I don't want you to keep clinging on to me like I'm going to be here forever. Now think about that. Again, you're sensible people. Use your brain. He's saying to her, there's now a new way you're going to have to worship me. What's that new way? Well, we have the Bible. We turn to Acts chapter 2. We don't do it now, but what happens in Acts chapter 2? When he ascends to the Father, who does he send in return? You see, this is the point I was making to all of my wonderful, patient, godly, gracious friends at First Baptist Church in Alba. And I'll just say it because I love you. Some of you need to mature. You need to move on from what you learned in elementary VBS. You've got all of that right here, but you've not crossed that line, that boundary, that edge of deeper worship with Christ. You're not relying on the Spirit because you just don't even know how to hear from the Spirit. And granted, that's hard. But it's not like it's impossible. So what do we do? We learn to train our earthly ears to hear the heavenly voice of the Spirit. And that just comes through. I think I'm running out of time. You're getting a little fidgety. Be patient. I'm almost there. That comes through reading the Bible, it comes through prayer, and it comes through intense listening to what God is saying to you. And how does he speak? How does he speak? Right here, through his word. So this is what Jesus is saying. You may completely disagree with all of that, but I think this is exactly what he's saying. It's time for me to return. I'm going to be with my Father. Everything he said in John 17. The disturbing scenes that we are all watching unfold across our TV screens at home tell us that the return of Christ is approaching. Riots in the streets, bombs in the air, corruption in the culture. For me, those are warning signs, church, that there are people without a Savior. John wants us to see a few insights here. I think first that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the words of Jesus. That's Romans 10:17. We need the words of Jesus to be saved. We have to. I think that the Word of God is sufficient to be saved. There are others who disagree with that, and they'll come knock on your door and they'll have a couple of different books with them. And they'll say that you must have all of these things together with their Bible before you can go to heaven. I don't believe that at all. The first question I ask them when they knock on a Saturday morning is, may I go get my Bible? They say yes. I get my Bible and I say, is this sufficient for salvation? And it backs them into a theological corner, because if they say yes, they've denied their faith and they've accepted the Christian faith. The Bible is sufficient. Another thing I think John wants to show us, secondly, he points to the maturity that he expects, that Jesus expects from his followers while he's away. Mary simply needs to trust while Jesus is away. She needs to keep trusting, although she can't see him. And third, this third insight I believe that John would have us to see is the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. In spite of their fear and their weakness, what would you have said to the disciples? I can't believe you guys. You're just pitiful. Would you have said that? Something in me kind of wants to every now and then. Y'all stop acting so holy. Something in me kind of wants to say, come on, why aren't you guys, good night, you're slow. But not Jesus. He's compassionate. He's gracious. So I think we should say we need the compassion of Jesus to reach others for him. Why is John a model? Let's cover that again. Why is John a model? Because he believes without seeing. Why is Mary a woman of faith? Why is she that way? Because she believes by hearing. She believes by hearing. To the early Christians, the issue was pretty clear cut. If you stood before the Roman emperor, you worshiped him, or you made a confession that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and for that you were punished. Perpetua and her Christian companions knew this full well, and on the day they confessed that Christ was their Lord in front of the Roman emperor, they were thrown into prison to await their punishment. When the day arrived for them to be punished, they were marched from the prison to the amphitheater. And all the way there, Perpetua was trembling with joy, singing to the top of her lungs without fear. As the martyrs entered into the arena, Perpetua began to sing the Psalms. Two of her companions were immediately snatched up and brought to the center of the arena and attacked by a leopard, true story, then bound in stocks to be accosted by a bear. Perpetua and her friend Felicity were stripped. They were led out into the sandy floor in the middle of the arena and were only given heavy nets to put on. That was to restrict their running if they tried to get away. Quickly, there was a wild heifer that was let loose into the arena. It charged Perpetua and knocked her down. Mindful of her modesty, check this out. Mindful of her modesty. When she fell to the ground, her hair came undone, and she searched for her pin in the dirt to pin her hair back up. Perpetua could barely stand, but people say that she was so caught up in the Holy Spirit that she asked when she would be offered to Christ. The early Christian martyrs believed that in their moment of greatest suffering that Jesus would bear the pain with them. So Perpetua said to her comrades, love one another, love one another, and persevere to the end. The martyrs willingly mounted a platform. It was in view of everyone where the executioner murdered each one with a sword. Perpetua was the last one of the group. And with great dignity, she guided his sword, the trembling hand of a young Roman soldier. She guided that hand that had the sword right to her throat. Then Perpetua went to be with her Christ. Do you know that even as these Christians were dying in the arena, there were others, by their testimony, who were being saved? You see, the word martyr means witness. And that is precisely what Perpetua did that day. She bore witness to her faith in Christ, a kind of faith that could not be compromised. Perpetua believed without seeing. So this morning, the challenge is to you. Will you believe by hearing? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the story of the resurrection from John's perspective. We know that death has been destroyed. We know that Jesus is alive, and our responsibility is to listen for his voice and to follow after him. My prayer this morning, Father, is that your Spirit has been at work and has drawn people to yourself. And Lord, as we extend an invitation in just a moment, we'll stand and sing, and I pray that your Spirit begin to work and draw people unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.